Today we're going to talk about a subject that is very serious, and that is how far our nation has departed from the founding principles that made us great. And so I'm going to be reading a lot of primary sources from our founding fathers. So I encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 147, beginning in verse 3, as we're going to talk about, Lord, heal our land. You know, we say the Pledge of Allegiance, and we say one nation under God. The next word is indivisible. But if, to be honest, today we are very divided. Divided along political divide, racial divide. And this is the year of a presidential election where each candidate says they can unite the nation. But I think the only way our nation can ever be united is under God. Here in Psalm 147, the Bible gives this promise about God. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He counts the numbers of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Our Lord is great, vast in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord helps the oppressed but brings the wicked to the ground. There are trillions and trillions and trillions of galaxies, of trillions and trillions of stars, and yet the Bible says God has named every single one of them. And if He's that powerful, He can also, as it says here, heal the brokenhearted. Because during these days, of course, there's a time of pandemic, but people are suffering in other ways. I mean, there's emotional suffering, there's relational suffering. There are many broken hearts. And nowhere else in literature does anybody ever claim that they can heal a broken heart, but God can heal the brokenhearted. These are tough days we're living in. Let me read to you a quote and see if you can determine who said it and when they said it. We are living in a time of fear. Today is a time of division. There is a deep cleavage in our nation. One of the most disturbing things in our day is the breakdown of law and order. We should settle our political grievances through the vote and not through violence. That could have been said this past couple of weeks by any news commentator, but those words were written 51 years ago by our former pastor, Paul Powell, during the time of the Vietnam War, when our nation was divided in riots and protest about the Vietnam War. So just to sort of put it in context, our nation has gone through series after series after series after series of conflicts. God has always brought us through, and He will bring us through this one. So today I have a challenge for you. This is a pretty serious message. Here's the challenge. For God to heal our land, we must discover and recover the faith of our founding fathers. I just wonder if we could bring back George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin and let them see what's happening in our nation today. I just wonder what their reaction would be. I wonder if they would say, well, yeah, this is what we had in mind all along. I think not. I think we've departed so far from what they intended that it's almost mind-boggling. And the reason I'm going to be talking about a lot of this today, because in a lot of schools today, they aren't being taught. The teachings and the beliefs of our founding fathers have been erased from many of the history books. So if we're going to do that, there are three truths that we need to recover. First of all, we need to remember that our founding fathers settled this land seeking religious liberty. They came from Europe because in Europe, religion was so strict. In France, there was the Catholic Church. Had to be a member of the Catholic Church. In England, there was a Church of England, and you had to be a member of the Church of England. It was illegal to be a member of another church. In fact, in England, if you didn't attend an Anglican church, you could be fined. And if you went four Sundays without going to an Anglican church, you could be imprisoned. That was the kind of religious oppression that our forefathers were living under. And so, for instance, there was a man by the name of Thomas Helwes, who was a Anglican priest who read his New Testament, said, this doesn't make sense. The way this church is believing and acting is not what I find in the New Testament. So he took a group of like-minded believers across the sea to Holland, and there he started what would be called the First Baptist Church because they had the audacity to not baptize little babies, but only to baptize those people who were old enough to profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And they were ridiculed, they were persecuted, many of them were drowned. They were called the Anabaptists, and that was not a term of a compliment. It was a term of derision. It was mockery. It would be like calling a fat guy slim or a bald guy curly or something like that. They were the Anabaptists. Finally, they went back to England and tried to establish their Baptist church in England. Thomas Helwys wrote a letter to the King of England, King James, yes, the King James of the King James Bible, basically saying to him, hey, you are an earthly king, but there is a heavenly king, and one day you're going to have to give an account to that heavenly king. And that made the king so angry, he just threw Thomas Helwys in jail, where he spent the rest of his life and died in jail at age 40. But one of the men who read all of the works of Thomas Helwys was a man by the name of Roger Williams, who came over as part of the first settlers. And they even kicked him out of the Puritans in the Massachusetts Bay Colony because of some of his beliefs. And so he moved to a little colony now called Rhode Island. And he named the first city God. That's right. Because the term that our forefathers most often use for God is providence. Providence. That's capital P, providence, to speak of God who sees over everything. And so he built a church there, the First Baptist Church of God, the First Baptist Church of Providence. And so that's the kind of people who came over to our land. And the second wave of the pilgrims, this was about 1,000 of them that came later, 1630. John Winthrop was the governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. And he knew the words of Jesus when Jesus said, a city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Here's what John Winthrop wrote as a vision for this new land. He says, we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all the people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world. And there were 13 colonies established, as you know. And you can look at the founding documents of all 13 of these original colonies, and every single one of them had some kind of charter that spoke about Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. Let me give you one example, the Fundamental Order of Connecticut, which was passed in 1639. For as much as it hath pleased Almighty God by the wise disposition of his divine providence, so to order and dispose of things, there should be an orderly and decent government established according to God, to order and dispose of the affairs of the people, to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, which we now profess, which according to the truth of the said gospel is now practiced among us. All 13 of these colonies had bold statements about faith in Christ. The New England Confederation was the first constitution signed on American soil between more than one colony. It was signed in 1640, and it says, whereas we all came into these parts with the one and the same end and aim, here it is, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace. Some historians have observed that the Spanish headed to South America looking for gold, but the Europeans headed for North America looking for God. So there's no way to ignore that our founding fathers came here for religious liberty. Here's the second thing we must recover. Our founding fathers acknowledged God as the source of liberty. Now, you see, they needed a new kind of government because they came from a monarchy where there was King George. They came out of a system of royalty. They came out of a system where there were highborn and lowborn, where people were in the House of Commons or they were the House of Lords. But they needed a new government. And so it was just 244 years ago yesterday that they signed this Declaration of Independence in which they said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and we'll circle back to that, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Basically, what they were doing is they were replacing a human king with a heavenly king. You say, how can you say that? Because so many of the men that signed the document said that. In fact, Sam Adams, who, by the way, never brewed beer, okay? He was more into tea and throwing it into the Boston Harbor. But Sam Adams, 1 month after this was signed, here's what he said. He said, "We have this day restored the sovereign of whom all alone men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven and with the propitious eye beholds his subjects assuming that freedom of thought and dignity of self-direction which he bestowed on them from the rising to the setting of the sun. May his kingdom come." In other words, he was saying, we're getting rid of an earthly king and we are enthroning a heavenly king, Jesus. Now, there's several important things you learn from that Declaration of Independence that flies in the face of what people believe today. First of all, they believed in absolute truth. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Do you hear any of that today? No, everything is relative today. My truth is my truth is your truth, and everything is just relative. No, they said there are some truths that are self-evident, and here's one of them, that all men are created equal. Now, we all love our founding fathers, but we know they weren't perfect men. Why? Because many of these same men who wrote those words, all men are created equal, they owned slaves. It wasn't until 100 years later that that statement was really practiced in this country. And it wasn't until 1920 that women were even given the ability to vote. So they had the right idea, but they weren't perfect men. But see, this idea of born equal just was spit right into the face of the British aristocracy, because you were either born a lord or lady, or you were born a commoner. And they're saying, no, all men are created equal. On July the 4th, 1965, Martin Luther King addressed this in a sermon on the Declaration of Independence. He said the founding fathers were really influenced by the Bible. Amen to that. The whole concept of the image of God is the idea that all men have something within them that God injected, and every man has a capacity to have fellowship with God, and this gives him worth. It gives him dignity. And we must never forget this as a nation. There are no gradations in the image of God. Every man from a treble white to a base black is significant on God's keyboard, precisely because every man is made in the image of God. One day we will learn that. We will know one day that God has made us to live together as brothers and to respect the dignity and the worth of every man. So true. And you know what our forefathers also said? There is a creator. We have been endowed by our creator. Life is just not some cosmological accident. Not some Big Bang theory. There is a creator who created us. And this creator has given us rights. They didn't name all the rights. They said among the rights, there are three. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Did you know that our God is pro-life? Our founding father said that every person has a right to live. But yet in our enlightened culture, we have destroyed the right of life for 60 million little Americans who weren't even given the right to live. What about liberty? Well, that's a little bit ethereal, but Franklin Roosevelt said, here are the four basic liberties that every person on the planet should enjoy. Freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. So there's life, there's liberty. And a lot of people think it's happiness, life, liberty, and happiness. Oh, no, it's the pursuit of happiness. You have the right to pursue happiness. Now, there's a book in the Bible about a guy who tried to pursue happiness. His name was Solomon. He was an old man. He had married 1,000 wives. Imagine that, 1,000 mothers-in-law. Can you imagine that? And the Bible says that his wives had turned his heart from God. And so here he is as an old man, kind of old man ruminating. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes, and it's just full of all these things. I tried this, I tried this, I tried this, I tried this. And he kept saying, vanity, 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 all is vanity. Till finally he comes to the conclusion of the book in chapter 12, and he says, this one thing, this is what it's all about. Remember your Creator in the day of your youth. Don't waste your life looking for everything else. While you're young, give your life to your Creator. And here's the third truth from our founding fathers. Our founding fathers were willing to die to preserve our liberty. In yesterday's newspaper, the entire Declaration of Independence was printed. And so what you have is the preamble that I just read. And then there are 27 specific charges against King George. You ought to read them. They're very interesting. But then you come to the end, and this is how they close the Declaration of Independence, with a dependence upon God again. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. And they did. Many of them lost their lives. Many of them lost their businesses, their farms, their homes. Now, if you could just backtrack, you know, 224 years, we're talking about a bunch of farmers, a bunch of ranchers, pioneers against the superior military machine of the world at the time. They were outgunned, they were outmanned, they were outplanned. Britain had the largest navy in the world. They brought over 50,000 British soldiers along with 30,000 Hessian mercenaries. George Washington said he didn't think they ever had more than 20,000 soldiers at one time, and they were always going back to tend their crops. The idea that a little ragtag group of guys could whip the largest, most well-equipped army in the world at the time has to be a God thing. God was in it. And because our forefathers, they were fighting for freedom, and they were fighting for our land. And you know, the war didn't end there at Yorktown. 30 years later, they were back. A war of 1812. They burned the White House. And then they came to Baltimore, the harbor of Baltimore. Baltimore was the most strategic city on the eastern seaboard. And 80 British ships bombed Fort McHenry all night long. Thousands and thousands of bombs and rockets. There happened to be an American lawyer, Francis Scott Key, on one of those ships. They're on business. And when they ran out of the ammunition and the sun was rising, that's when he wrote those words that we all love. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we see? There were the stars and stripes waving there. And the British knew they had no chance then. And he asked a question in the end of that song, oh, say, does that star-spangled banner still wave over the home of the brave? And it does. And today, we are the strongest nation on earth, or one of the strongest nations. But to imagine, back then, it would have been like Puerto Rico declaring war on the U.S. I mean, there's no chance. But God blessed our efforts, and we are a free nation. So here's the takeaway truth. We must warn our nation about the danger of forgetting God. Because the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. You know, when George Washington gave his first inaugural address, which was really rather short, he started out with a prayer thanking God for their victory over the British. But he ended it with a warning. And here was the warning. The propitious, they like that word, it means favorable. The favorable smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. So do you think America is being smiled on right now by God? Do you think we are maintaining the rules and order that God has set out? Or are we enjoying his smile right now? We talk about how our nation is so divided. It is not the most divided time of our nation. Of course, there was a civil war in which 500,000 people died, if you can believe that. But in the middle of that bloody conflict, Abraham Lincoln called the nation to prayer. And I think we need to heed this call to prayer again as a nation. This is what we all need to do. In 1863, he made this charge. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. We need that kind of call to prayer once again for a nation. Ronald Reagan once said, if America ever forgets that we are one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray for our nation. God, we do pray that somehow you can bring unity to a nation that is so divided. I pray, God, that you would allow us to go back and understand the true desires of our founding fathers as they gave us this freedom, as they fought for this freedom, they earned this freedom. And Father, help us to be the ones now that carry on the torch of freedom. And Lord, may we be that shining light on a hill that shows forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, our prayer, our heartfelt prayer to you today is, Lord, heal our land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.